thankful to be back here with you this morning, and we sure hate to leave today. There's words of a song, how hard it is to leave the place where Jesus shows his smiling face. And for the past 4 weekends in a row, I've been in a church meeting somewhere, and that is the recurring feeling that I've had on each one of those meetings. It's so hard to leave the place, this meeting, when it breaks up and we go our separate ways. It is a very difficult time, but I'm looking forward to the time where we're a part of a meeting that never ends, that never breaks up. And certainly we encourage you to come see us in Mississippi and appreciate your kind hospitality with us this weekend and how much we've enjoyed being with you this weekend. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10. I'd like to consider a verse here in John, chapter 10. And Lord, be our helper. We hope to look at some of the context. But in John, chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." I'd like for us to fully understand what is being said there, because I believe he is saying quite a bit in just a few words. First of all, he makes a statement, which this is not the first time in this chapter he has mentioned it, but he says that he is the good shepherd. Now, a shepherd has sheep. And verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." So he is the good shepherd, and he has sheep. And it's my hope and prayer and belief that we are his sheep. In fact, Psalm 100 says that we are the sheep of his pasture. We look forward to the day when the Lord comes back again. Matthew 25 declares it this way, "When before him shall be gathered all nations." You know, sometimes in understanding what the Bible is saying, we need to understand how the Bible describes things. Oftentimes people read the word "world" in the Bible and think it's talking about the whole human race. But I find very few times, if any, that it really is talking about the whole human race. But I can tell you this, in Matthew 25, when it says, "All nations shall be gathered before him," he's talking about the whole human race. And he says, "He shall divide them as a shepherd, divideth his sheep from the goats." And so that tells me that the world of his people is his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And he, as he declares here, is the good shepherd. What does that mean to say he's the good shepherd? Well, that means that there are bad shepherds, unfortunately. There are shepherds. In fact, if you'll turn me to Jeremiah 23, I said last night that sometimes you can learn something about something by knowing its opposite or what it is not. Notice what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors." You know, it uses that word pastor, but I believe in reference to someone who tends to the sheep. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Now he's talking about bad shepherds. And these bad shepherds destroy. You know, our good shepherd doesn't destroy us. Our good shepherd protects us, takes care of us, and gives us life. They destroy and they scatter the sheep. You know, a good shepherd doesn't scatter. In fact, that's one of the things that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6, is someone who sows discord between brethren and scatters the sheep. The good shepherd brings the sheep together. You know, we've been staying with Brother Larry, and Brother Sam, so I had two of my children here with me. They have some puppies in their house that are about 2 weeks old. Their eyes aren't open yet. And, of course, my son, he really likes dogs, especially puppies, but who doesn't? And he'd go in their cage, and he'd get those puppies out and hold them and pet them. And that mama dog wasn't real happy with that. She wanted those puppies together, you understand, not separated. He'd give me one, then he'd get one. Next thing you know, puppies were all over the place. That mama dog really wasn't happy, as they are not together where they're supposed to be. I tell you, I believe what we're doing this morning, the Lord is pleased that the sheep are together. It says in the book of Malachi, them that love the Lord spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard and wrote it in the book. The Lord is pleased when the sheep are together. I'll tell you, the sheep are blessed when they're together. They're blessed when they're together with their shepherd. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's a blessing for us to be together, but we need to gather together in his name because he's promised he'd be in the midst. To be the sheep together with the shepherd. Oh, what a blessed time that is. You know, we sang these songs this morning, and you know, there's a, you know, I had a part to play in putting this songbook together, and I'm going to tell you, if you're trying to please everybody and putting a songbook together, that's impossible. It's just not going to happen. People have their preferences and all their different ideas, but I'll tell you what's really important about the singing. It's not necessarily the book you use. The words need to be sound, certainly, but it's not necessarily the music that's sung to. But I'll tell you what's important. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. What's important in the song service is that Jesus is in the midst singing with us. And I don't believe if we have unsound words, he's going to sing with us. That's why the words need to be sound. We need the Lord here. In this place, for this to be a great time with the Lord and with one another. He is the good shepherd, the shepherd who is with the sheep. He doesn't scatter them. He brings them together. And oh, what a special time that is. Verse 2, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. That's what they're charged to do. I believe that's still the case today, that the purpose of the ministry is to feed God's sheep. And how sad it is when the ministry loses their way and forgets what it is we're here to do. The Lord's charged us with feeding God's sheep. And if we're, the sheep come as the bell is rung and they're not fed and the bell keeps being rung and they're not fed and they're not fed, they're going to quit coming. I'll tell you, it's a blessing when we do come and the sheep are fed. That only comes from the hand of God. If you are fed, it's because the Lord provided. He provides that food. He says, the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. You know, that's what you do with cattle. That's not what you do with sheep. I remember I was watching a television show one time, and it was a race and a contest. And if you ever race, you're always in a hurry. But being in a hurry with sheep is not a good idea. Because they were supposed to get the sheep from point A to point B. Well, they tried to hurry them sheep along, and them sheep were going all different directions. They were not going to go. The only way that those sheep would go is if they were gently led. That's the only way they could get them to go. I tell you, the Lord gently leads us. He gently brings us along because he's the good shepherd. They have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. I'll tell you, the good shepherd visits us. He visits us in our time of trouble and affliction so that, you know, we might be like the three Hebrew children who are cast into the burning fiery furnace. And what do they see? I see four loose walking. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. I see four. Why? Because he's visited his people in their time of trial and affliction. Ye have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. The good shepherd, Jesus says in John 10, giveth his life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. You know, David, as a young boy, was keeping his father's sheep. And there came a lion, there came a bear. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in getting in hand-to-hand combat with a lion or a bear. If I, you know, Jesus says here in John chapter 10, the hireling, he seeth the wolf coming, and he flees because he's a hireling. This is in John 10, verse 12. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep because he doesn't want to get hurt. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He's not afraid of a lion, a bear, or a wolf, or anything that would come. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that your good shepherd, there is no enemy that he is scared of or will back down from, but he will guard you and protect you because he's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd. The great shepherd who shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. He gave his life for the sheep. I'll tell you, there is no higher shepherd than that. 1 Peter 5 calls him the chief shepherd. But you know, David in Psalm 23 calls him my shepherd. And I'd encourage all of us to say that with David, that he is my shepherd. But be careful, because if you say that, then you're acknowledging you're going to go where this shepherd leads. Amen. We're talking about someone joining the church last night. What a blessing that is. To someone to come and take Jesus' yoke upon themselves. But if you yoke yourself with Jesus Christ, that means you are signing yourself up for the rest of your life to go wherever he leads. Because a yoke stays together. If he goes right and you try to go left, that's not going to work well for you. It'll be fine for him. You're just going to come dragging. But if you yoke yourself with Jesus Christ, you're acknowledging that he is your shepherd, and you're going to go wherever that shepherd leads. But I'll tell you, there's no greater shepherd to yoke yourself to than the good shepherd who gave his life for you. You know, there's no one in this world who has loved you as much as he has loved us. Notice this expression back in our text, John 10, 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. You know, I wish I could really get to the depth of that expression, that he knows his sheep. In verse 3, he says, he calls them all by name. You know, we don't know how many of God's people there are, what that number is. It's innumerable. But we don't know how many stars there are in heaven. That's a great host. But the Bible says that he calls all the stars by their name. He knows the number of the stars and he knows their names. Well, I'll tell you, he knows every one of his children and knows their names. I'm going to tell you, such knowledge is too wonderful me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. How he knows us so well. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. He knows more about us than we know of ourselves. He knows his sheep. But there's more to this expression than that. You know, when the Bible uses the word know or knowledge or foreknow, it's not just talking about textbook knowledge. Amen. There is love associated with that word. You know, there's a text in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. Now, what did that mean? Adam knew Eve, his wife. Did he say, hey, I'm Adam, nice to meet you? No, that's not what it meant. He wasn't just getting acquainted with her. There was love associated with that word, with that knowledge. And when a husband and wife get married, it's time for them to know all about each other. You know, there was a statement made by the minister at my wedding. He says, I know that you two think you love each other more than you could ever love each other right now. I'm going to tell you, you don't. That love just grows. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, for husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Now, what does that mean? You know, I've heard this statement made by men. Oh, well, we'll never understand women. Oh, the women are hard to figure out. You know, that's not our job to understand women. But if you're married, it's your job to understand one woman. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to know that one woman. And in doing so, you will be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who knows his bride. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. In fact, this knowledge and this love began before the world began. You know, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I want to tell you this morning that word foreknow does not involve, is not talking about God knew ahead of time what kind of person you would be, what you would do. Now, certainly that is true, but I'd prefer to use the word foresee. And God can foresee what's going to happen before it happens. But I believe it didn't, and notice the language. It didn't say for what he foreknew. It said for whom he foreknew. This foreknowledge is not about what, it's about whom. I'll tell you, I believe what that means is God loved us before this world even began. Jeremiah 31:3 says, he's loved us with an everlasting love, an eternal love, a love that began before time began. So that means he's always loved us. And for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. You know, Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We are elect, chosen by God, according to... Here's the choice, the criteria. When you elect someone, I'm sure there's some things about the candidate that you are interested in, that you hold dear, and that's why you cast your vote for them. Hey, we're going to find out the basis for which God elected or chose us before this world began. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, who did God choose? He chose the ones he loved. And when did he start loving us? He's always loved us. Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer to the Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you fathom that? The Father. We sang this morning how deep the Father's love. He loved us, loves us, the same way he loves his Son. And why would he love us so? Why would he love us? Guilty, wretched sinners. The same way that he loves his only begotten Son. Perfect, sinless, holy. I cannot fathom that. I can't comprehend that. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 to comprehend God's love. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth. How deep is it? Well, it reaches to the lowest hell. How long is it? Well, it's eternal. How broad is it? Well... It extends to all of his people and every kindred tongue, people, and nation. How high is it? Oh, I'm telling you, we're going to see the height of his love when we reach heaven's pure world. Oh, God's love is immeasurable. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. He has always loved us, and he's shown that love to us in an unconditional way. Oh, that we could love one another and love one another in that unconditional way the Lord loves us. Even though we are sinners, he still loves us. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Oh, I tell you, he knows you. Mm-hmm. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows us. He says, he knows the thoughts that are in our, before we even say the word, he knows the thought before it comes out. He knows all about us. I tell you, that's our God. That's our good shepherd. And just think about this in the context of sheep and a shepherd. You know, sheep have certain needs that need to be attended to, and every sheep is a little different. One sheep might be unhealthy and needs to be tended to for that, or one sheep might be healthy but have other issues to deal with. I'm telling you, the Lord knows every one of his sheep. And he knows exactly what they stand in need of. Isn't it amazing to you to think of the whole host of God's people and each one of his sheep, whatever their life's journey might be, he knows not only them, but he knows what they stand in need of, and he provides as the good shepherd exactly what they need. I tell you, I could give you experiences in my life that are very personal that I can only say came from the Lord as my good shepherd. I believe you can as well. Because he is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep. See, we saw that when he walked on this earth, that he knew his sheep. whoever they might be. He knew them. That rich young ruler comes to him, and he beholds him, and he loves him. He acknowledges that we can see that was one of his children, one of his sheep. Amen. He beheld him, he loved him, and he knew exactly what the one thing he lacked. And that's what he told him. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Notice what it says here. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now notice that knowledge is two-way. He knows us and we know him. In what sense do we know him? Well, remember the text in verse 27 we mentioned earlier. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love the sense of security in that statement. Amen. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. I had one person tell me one time, he said, he was talking to me, he says, I get the sense you're one of those once saved, always saved people. I said, well, I think I am. He says, can I go to my car and get my Bible? I want to show you some things. I said, yeah, I'd love to see it. And he didn't come back with his Bible, but he came back with an idea. He said, I bet you're going to go to John chapter 10 and say, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I said, well, no, really, I was going to go to Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, but that one will work. Well, okay, no man can pluck you out of his hand, but you can jump out. I said, I thought someone has taught this man this, because are you not one of the men? Are we not included in that number? Neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from his love. No man can pluck you out. You shall never perish. And if you could lose this life, it never was eternal. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. What does that mean? Turn me to John chapter 17, this wonderful prayer that Jesus prays to his Father before he goes to the cross at Calvary. He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou, the Father, has given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to... We're about to find out who he's giving eternal life to. As many as thou hast given him. You know, election is not just taught in Romans 8 or Ephesians 1 or 1 Peter 1. Election is all over the Bible. Well, who are the ones that the Father gave to him? Oh, I tell you, that's his people. The Bible uses that expression over and over again. His people. The angel Gabriel said, "He call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's what he came to do. He came to save his people, not the whole world, and make salvation a possibility, you understand. He came to save a specific group, his people, as many as the Father had given him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal. He's going to tell us what eternal life is. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing God. And I'm going to tell you, there is no one that can teach you to know God. That must be taught by God himself. John chapter 6, verse 45, he quotes Isaiah 54, and he says, and they shall all be taught of God. That teaching of knowing God comes when we hear the voice of our shepherd. Notice what he says here in John 10, back here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. What does he mean by my sheep hear my voice? You know, if a dead person hears a voice and lives, there's power in that voice. And Jesus said in John 5, 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know what I believe he's describing there? The new birth. When you are born again, You come into this world, according to Ephesians 2, by nature the children of wrath, even as others, dead in trespasses and in sins. But when the voice of the Son of God speaks, like he did at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, the dead comes forth. And the dead is alive. We hear the voice of the Son of God. The sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. And they go from being disobedient sheep. They never were goats. They go from being dead sheep to being alive in Jesus Christ, able to follow their shepherd. If you have someone who has a desire to follow their shepherd, I'll tell you what happened. Something happened, a change happened inside of them. In Galatians 4 verse 6, he says, because you are sons, this is the cause, you are his sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. If you have a desire to pray or to cry out to God, that means there's something inside of you that the Bible says is the spirit of God's son dwelling in your heart. It cries out, Abba Father. And when we have that spirit inside of us, it causes us to want to be at a place like this morning. It causes us to want to serve God and to please God and to love God. Oh, I want to love Him more. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You know, those puppies at Brother Larry's house, their eyes were closed. But I'm going to tell you, they knew their mother. They knew who their mother was. They took great comfort and consolation and their mother being there. If she wasn't, they would go to whimpering. She didn't like that. I'll tell you, the Lord is our good shepherd. Doesn't like for the sheep to be upset. He likes to come and comfort us. Oh, I tell you, He has comforted us. He charges His ministers in Isaiah chapter 40 to comfort His people. He says, comfort ye, my people. That's the minister's job, to comfort God's sheep. Comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably. Yeah, we should speak in a way that is comforting. Not to put you to sleep, but to comfort you. I've heard some sermons before that I wish I disagreed with. The man was speaking the truth, but he was not speaking comfortably. He was speaking angrily and mean. The Lord hadn't called on us to do that. Now, there's a fine balance between putting you to sleep and comforting you, I understand. But I think the real lesson in Isaiah 40 is not so much the tone of your voice, because He tells us where the comfort is. He says, cry unto them that their warfare is accomplished. You know, we have a warfare against sin, world, Satan. The Bible tells us Jesus defeated all of our enemies. That warfare is over. And John 19:30, Jesus declares, it is finished. The warfare is accomplished. It's over. He fought the hard battle and He won. You know, I'm a competitive person. My mama doesn't really like that about me and my brother, that we're competitive people. She thinks that's sinful. And, you know, I didn't agree with that until I spent some time at the Little League ball field, and I see her point. It can be sinful. But if you're fighting a war, it's time to be competitive for the benefit of your family, your country, your community. You've got to win, because if you lose, I mean, in World War II, there was people scared of this monster over there in Germany named Hitler, that what if he came over here? Our soldiers went over there to fight, to protect and defend our family and our country. I'm telling you, you have a Savior, the captain of your salvation, who won the victory. He won the victory over all of your enemies. The warfare is accomplished. It's over with. We have peace with God this morning by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our warfare is accomplished, He says. Warfare is accomplished. That's comforting to me. Our good shepherd accomplished the warfare. Our iniquities are pardoned. Now, your sins bother you. If they don't, they ought to. Let me just say that. My dad had this statement when we were growing up, and he'd say this, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, is what he'd say. That's sad that people sin and they're not ashamed of themselves. Well, this is just me. You're just going to have to live with it. No, I'm going to tell you, our sins should bother us. And I'll tell you why. In Luke chapter 7, there's a woman that comes in while Jesus is eating in the house of Simon, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And Simon never says anything audibly, but remember, the Lord knows our thoughts. He says, if he's really who, he would not want this sinner touching him, doing all this to him. He'd have this holier than thou. That's what he thought Jesus should be. And Jesus responds to his thoughts and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Oh, Master, say all. He acts like he's not even thinking this. You know, have you ever done that? And he says, there was a certain man who had two creditors. One owed 50, one owed 500. And when they couldn't repay, he forgave them both. Which one will love him the most? Simon said, I guess the one he forgave the most. He says, thou hast rightly judged. You see this woman? She has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't give me anything to wash my feet. She's been sitting here steadily kissing my feet. You hadn't kissed me. All these things she was doing that he was. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But the one who has forgiven little loveth little. The one who's forgiven much loveth much. If you don't think you're a big sinner, you're not going to love the Lord very much. Because you're not going to see just what he's really done for you. You're not going to see how big that statement is. Your iniquities are pardoned. You say, if I ask you, how many times do you sin in a day? You say, well, about 50 times a day. Well, if we started doing a study of what sin is, according to what the Bible says, that number is going to be a lot higher than 50. And the Bible says that it's not just about what you do, it's what you don't do. Sins of commission and omission. I'm going to tell you, sins are more like 500 a day. Jesus didn't, he pulled these numbers out thin air. I don't know. I think it's more on the level of 500 times a day you sin than 50. But if you're more acquainted with your sin, and I know that's a painful exercise, but it'll cause you to love him more. Amen. Your iniquities are pardoned. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. This is what your shepherd has done for you. He is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. And he is known of mine. I am known of mine, he says. We know him. And remember, that carries with it the idea of loving him. We love him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Notice the order here. He loved us, and because of that, we love him. Oh, I love to study the love of God. But part of the love of God, if you go study 1 John chapter 4, you're going to find something called a triad of God's love in 1 John 4. A triad is three things that are in harmony but have a common base. Not going to give you a little music lesson, but you know, when we sing these songs and they're in the major key, there's three notes, do, mi, so, that are in harmony, but the common base is do. In the minor, it's la, do, mi, and the common is la. Well, in the triad of God's love, God loves us, we love him, we love one another. Those three things are in perfect harmony, but the common base is God loves us. God loves us, we love him, we love one another. Oh, I love that triad of God's love. Those puppies would huddle together and sleep on each other. I'm going to tell you, that was really cute getting to watch that this weekend. But I thought about how precious it is for sheep. Babes. They know their mama. They love their mama. They're comforted by their mama. But they have comfort in one another. Oh, what a blessing that we receive from each other. This comfort. And when we speak to each other in a gracious and a merciful way, how wonderful that is. And though those puppies' eyes weren't open yet, they still knew these things. And when we're babes in Christ, our eyes may not be open yet. You know, last night, Brother Philip talked about the last verse of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, while we look not at the things which are seen. You know, that takes practice and growth for a child of God to be able to do that. In fact, in Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Our eyes being opened. If our eyes were open, we could see some things. We could see some wonderful things. You remember that time in 2 Kings chapter 6 when the whole Syrian army came and were coming to get Elisha. And Elisha's servant went out to draw water and he saw this army coming just to get him. I mean, you talk about things that could be scary. The servant says, Master, how shall we do? He says, fear not. This famous verse, 2 Kings 6:16. Fear not, for there's more with us than there are with them. I want to tell you that this morning. There's more with us than there are with them. Whatever evil forces might come and surround us, there's more with us than there are with them. And then he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Lord heard that prayer, opened his eyes, and he saw the mountains full of fiery chariots round about Elisha. Oh, I tell you, Lord is protecting us. If our eyes would only be open and we could see. If we could see. The eyes of our understanding being lightened. You know, I think about that blind man in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus came to and he spit in his eyes and made clay and put it on his eyes and he says, do you see? It's very interesting. His response was, I see men as trees walking. And so then Jesus worked on his eyes again and then he saw clearly. Now you might look at that account and say, wait, I guess Jesus wasn't good enough the first time. He had to do it twice. No, no. There's a point to that. You know, when your eyes begin to be opened, you have to be very careful about exactly what you're seeing, whether you're seeing clearly or not. You know, I've seen some folks come to the church and rejoice in it, be blessed by it. But they came to a point where they saw men as trees walking. They saw men for more than what they're... Well, I'll go out to hear this preacher, but not this one. They're seeing men as trees walking. They're seeing men when they ought to be looking to the Lord. It doesn't matter who the messenger is. What matters is the message. The message that comes down from heaven itself. That's what's truly important. Oh, I tell you, we're just messengers. We are nothing without the help of the Lord. And so, he saw clearly. You know, when our eyes are open, as we grow, you know, we were talking about, Brother Sam mentioned the communion, about how a child is. And Brother Philip went on with that lesson to what a teenager is like. Well, you know, we need to be children in malice, but in understanding we need to be men. I encourage you to get past that teenage stage of your spiritual growth. Oh, go ahead and get on past that and start to see things clearly. As we're talking about knowing God, I'd encourage you to have this desire in your life from this point forward to know more about Him, to grow in your knowledge of God. You know, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he leaves us with these words, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We need to know more about Him. And I believe the more you know about Him, the more you'll love Him because He's altogether lovely. More you know about Him, the more you'll love Him. Grow in grace. You know, growing in grace means giving people what they don't deserve. You know, I see a lot of people, myself included, who like to get people back. Oh, I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, you know, that's a vengeful, attitude. It's not what the Lord would have us to do. We need to grow in grace. We need to give to people what they do not deserve. And we need to speak that way. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. My brother may remember this, but when my dad had heart trouble, he had to go into a low-sodium diet. And I've realized there are some foods I thought I liked I don't like anymore because there was no salt. I said, man, this is just not any good anymore. It's no salt. And this turkey bacon, who eats that stuff? Well, if you eat that, I'm sorry. I'm not. Don't mean to talk about. But anyway, The salt made the difference. The seasoning. If your speech is always with grace, you're putting salt on your words and when you how you answer someone. Oh, we need to grow in grace. But we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to know more about Him. I want to love Him more because He's my good shepherd. And He's done so much for me. For such a worm as I, He's done so much for me. I want to love Him more. I want to know Him better. I want to draw closer to Him. And I tell you, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we're going to know Him even as we're known in heaven. The bride of Christ will have that perfect marriage with our husband in heaven's pure world. I look forward to that time. Till that day comes, may God bless and keep you is my prayer.